Sovereign Grace Chapel, located at 135 Annabelle Lane in Beaver, West Virginia, invites you to listen to a gospel message concerning Jesus Christ our Lord.
If you wish, turn to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. I will not read anything yet. I now plan on embarking on what I will call a verse-by-verse teaching from Paul's epistle to the church at Rome. Now someone may say, are you able to do a verse by verse? Yes, I am able. But I do not know that I will comprehend everything that's there. This is a letter written by an apostle, and it's not written in angelic language. It's written in human language. As a matter of fact, as far as we know, Paul wrote it or had someone write for him as he dictated to them these words, and they were penned in the Greek language. And they are understandable, and they are real.
Yes, sir.
Now, first things first. We read the epistle of Paul, the apostle, to the Romans. Now, most probably already know this, but some may not. All of the titles in all of the books are not inspired. We have no reason to believe that they were a part of the original that the Apostle Paul wrote or had someone write for him. These titles are given by men, and this title is adequate, but it can be a little misconstrued. Paul did not write this letter and send it to Caesar at Rome. Paul did not write this letter and send it to a senator at Rome, if they had senators at that time. I didn't check to see, because it don't matter. Paul did not write it to some high official and say, I hope that you will make copies of this and publish it to all of Rome. No, this is Paul's letter, and that's all the word epistle means. It's an old English word. It's a fine word, but some people think it's a letter. It's just the letter Paul sat down to write to these people, but it's Paul's letter to the church at Rome.
Yes.
And he actually says that in the book. Not those exact words, but he tells us exactly who he was writing this letter to. It is not Paul's epistle to the Roman church. There is no such thing as the Roman church.
That's right.
There may be the papal religion that calls itself the Roman church, but there is no Roman church. There is no Thessalonican church. There is no Ephesian church. There is the church at Rome.
Yes.
There is the church at Ephesus. There is the church at Thessalonica. Just like there are no, I hear this a lot. You see it on the news if you watch the news much. You will hear of, and I don't say this throw off, but you'll hear of, oh, that's a black church, or that's a white church. There is no such thing.
That's right.
There is no such thing. There may be churches that are predominantly made up of men and women who are Caucasian or white. There may be churches that are made up of men and women who are predominantly black or African in their color. But there's only one church.
Amen.
And they are separated into local assemblies in certain places.
Yes, sir.
And again, I say, this is not Paul's letter to the Romans, but it's to the church at Rome.
Amen.
I will try to give each one of these lessons and messages, and it may vary. Sometimes it may be just a lesson. Sometimes it may be what we might call lesson and preaching, and sometimes I may stop on one word and just preach about that word. But I will try to title each one because I don't want Romans and then 1 through 563. Because when someone looks at that, if I looked at that on the internet, I'd say, well, I just don't think I'm going to try to tackle that. Now, don't get scared. I don't know that there'll be 563. Is that what I said? That just come off the top of my head. This is Romans. Introduction. Introduction. At first, I thought, well, I won't even do that. Just go to the verses. But I want us to have some background. Two things stand out in this letter. And it is, how do I put this? This was not Paul trying to be theological writing to the Romans.
Yeah.
This is Paul writing to the church at Rome.
Yes, sir.
Some may have been illiterate. Mm-hmm. Others may have been well educated.
Yeah.
Paul's not trying to impress anybody.
No.
He just sat down and wrote this letter to these people whom he loved very much, but had never, at that point when he wrote this, had not yet been able to see them in person. And he longed to be able to come to them and preach the gospel to them.
Sure.
So Paul's not trying to impress anyone. Now, I will not burden you with the pros and cons. A lot of great things and a lot of bad things have been said about Paul and his epistle to the church at Rome. And I will not burden you with all of those. This is a literary masterpiece. But that has nothing to do with it. So is Paul's letter to Philemon. And it's just a little brief, short letter. It's a literary masterpiece because God Almighty moved this man to write these words. And Paul deals mainly with two things. And I am sure, especially as we go through this epistle, this letter, I'm sure there are words that I probably should have chose, better words I probably should have chose, but my vocabulary only goes so far. And again, I am not here to impress. Two things, gospel doctrine, the gospel doctrine of salvation. Is, and dare I say it, but I will say it, is more clearly explained in Romans chapters 1 through 11 than in anywhere else in the Bible, Old Testament and New. Because Paul deals in detail with the gospel doctrine of salvation. Other letters, he speaks of the same thing, but not the expanding upon it as he does in this letter. So first of all, in chapters 1 through 11, we have the gospel doctrine of salvation. Then, in chapters 12 through 16, we have the gospel doctrine of conduct.
Mm-hmm.
Conduct.
Yes, sir.
Does that word scare you?
There you go.
Scares some people.
It does.
Even people who profess to believe in grace. They think, well, you're talking about works now. Yes, I am. Yes, I am. So you have Paul presenting clearly, precisely, and in a lot of detail, the gospel doctrine of salvation in chapters 1 through 11. Then the gospel doctrine of conduct in chapters 12 through 16. And it is amazing. He goes into detail. Now, he is not exhaustive. Of course, and no man could be. Even a man inspired of God, there's not time in a man's lifespan to really explain everything. I think that's one of the reasons that God broke this Bible up into so many men over so many different ages. Plus, I know that God has been pleased to reveal certain aspects of this more and more as time goes along, until this full book was written.
Yeah.
And now it's done.
That's it.
We have in this book everything we need to know. For faith, that is what we believe and who we believe in, and practice. That is how we think, how we live, how we walk, how we speak. This book. Now, when I say that, I say gospel doctrine of salvation and gospel doctrine of conduct. This is not a strict separation of subjects as distinct, as you would often find in some theological treatise. They deal with eschatology and ecclesiology. Paul just puts it all together. But the first 12 chapters establishes the gospel doctrine of salvation in no uncertain terms. And in the gospel doctrine of conduct in chapters 12 through 16 in no uncertain terms. And there are times we will come to a passage, and I understand I've had some of you, not because we're going into Romans now, but at other times in different situations, ask me questions. How shall we that are dead to sin continue any longer therein? And you look within yourself and you say, but I continue in sin every day. Not in the sense in which Paul's talking about, you do not. The problem is, this is just a letter. But it's a letter that God the Spirit moved this man to write infallibly. And let us just take it as it says, apply it to us as we are. If it puts us low, so be it.
Yes, sir.
If it makes us wonder, maybe even doubt ourselves, so be it.
Yes, sir.
But if it lifts us up, if it encourages us, so be it. And if we are the children of God, it will do both.
Yes,
right. It will do both. So again, this is not a strict separation of subjects like some theological treatise. Because the two things, salvation and conduct, they go together.
Yes.
They go together. In other words, salvation and service, or we could say conversion to Christ and conduct thereafter, both are equally valid phrases. People like, you know, we can become so picky. You ever been that way? You're jaundiced at someone before they even begin to speak because you don't like the way their hair's parted. Or you don't like if they ain't got no hair. No, salvation and service, or we could say conversion to Christ and our conduct to Christ thereafter, they go together. They go together as cause and effect. Something can't be a cause if it don't have an effect. I mean, if it don't affect something, then it's not a cause. It's just a blur. It's just a blob. It's nothing. Cause and effect. But if there is an effect, then it demands that there is a cause. A cause. Or we could say a fountain and a flow. Right? A fountain and a flow. Every river we know has a fountain. Comes from somewhere, flows into the ocean or the sea, goes back up into the clouds by God's marvelous work, and clouds come back over, drop that rain. Tim James mentioned this once. You know, you realize that the water that's on this world is the same water that was here when God created this earth? And I never even thought of that before. And I've been preaching for 30-some years. You think about that? God's not creating new water. I mean, not that we're aware of, not that we see. I mean, even that water that gushes out, there's a place down there where I live, and you walk up this little stream, and they used to stock it with trout, so it's a fairly good-sized stream, and you walk up to this hole, and here's gushing out this clean, pure water. But that water's not being made down in yonder. It's flowing through the processes and working its way down into the ground, and then it gushes out. So it's flow, fountain, and flow. And you can't ever reverse the order.
That's right. Amen.
The flow is never the fountain.
Exactly.
The fountain itself's not the flow, but they are vitally connected.
Yes, sir.
They're vitally connected. For instance, Paul's great doctrine of salvation is salted with service. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. That's the first words he writes, doesn't he?
Yes,
sir. Isn't that it? Paul, a servant. We will look at it a little later. Not Paul, an apostle, who is a servant, but Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. So immediately, he mentions servitude, does he not?
Yes, sir.
Service. Honoring someone, right? Working for someone.
Yes, that's it.
Working to their honor, their glory, their praise, whatever. Working because they said so and they deserve it.
That's right.
As a matter of fact, working in such a way that they deserve it and you know it, even if they don't say it all the time. They don't have to say it. They simply define to you who they are and you think, I need to serve somebody like that.
Yeah.
Hmm?
Yeah.
A lot of us husbands would probably be a little bit better off if we viewed our wives that way, would we not? Paul's great doctrine of salvation is salted with service. Chapter 1, verse 9. And I'm not going to rush through this. When that time quits, I'm quitting where I'm at. It won't be all, you know, like I'm normally. When that time quits, I'm done. We'll start there, God willing, next time. Verse 9. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit. So service is not just, that's service. He started in this great doctrine of salvation.
Yes, sir.
Chapters 1 through 11. But he's still whom I serve. But notice, not just out here, but in here. And we are not immune to this. But religion is full of this. But we're not immune to this. I'm not saying there is no service out here.
No.
There is.
Yes, sir.
But if it don't start from in here,
exactly.
It's just a duty.
Yeah, exactly. Right.
It's just going through the processes.
Yeah.
And I fear that many professed Christians in this day serve God only out of a fear of hell. They just think it'll help keep them out of hell. Or just because other people do it and they don't want to look the oddball. But God's people want to serve even if everybody else around them quits.
Amen.
Exactly.
And don't.
Mm-hmm.
And you're the oddball.
Mm-hmm.
Because you do.
Mm-hmm.
So another one we said, let's look at chapter 4, verse 12. And the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps. Do you see that? Walk in the steps of that faith. So there he connects. We know faith is connected to salvation.
Yes,
and Paul's doctrine of salvation, is it not?
Yes, sir.
But here, faith and walk are connected together, are they not?
Amen.
But you walk in the faith, which lets me know you got to have the faith first before you can walk the walk.
Amen.
And if you can't walk the walk, what does that say?
Exactly.
Equals, figure that out in your own mind. No faith, no works. No works, no faith. No walk. And it is, as Earl once pointed out, it is a walk. Our works are not just a little thing we do here, a little thing we do there, and sometimes we may not even know we're doing them. But it's our walk. It's a part of what God's made us to be in Christ. It flows from God through us. Because truly it is God that works in us, both to will and to do of his good pleasure.
Amen.
Look at chapter 6, chapter 6, verse 1 and 2. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Huh? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein?
Amen.
You see that? Somebody says, what's that mean? I ain't going to tell you yet. We ain't got there. But it means exactly what it says.
Yes.
It means exactly what it says. Now, our minds often confound this. But it means exactly what it says. But look, also, if we look at chapters 12 through 16, we see Paul's detailed conduct doctrine. is continually reinforced and undergirded with the cause, with the fountain, with the foundation. Chapter 12, and of course, you know, at the end of what we call chapter 11 is this great praise of God because of this salvation he's talked about basically in chapters 1 through 12. Then immediately, and if you go and read 12, 13, 14, you see conduct, walk, service, right? And details, detailed.
Yes, sir.
I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. So that's the only way this is going to be true for us. By the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, and that's your reasonable service.
Amen.
That's not even going above board. You know, that's kind of why, that's your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. But it's based upon what? I beg you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. He said, if the mercy of God is real to you, it will affect the way you think.
Amen.
It will enable you in the way you think. Now, that doesn't mean every thought's going to be right, but they're going to be right thoughts, even right alongside the wrong thoughts.
Yeah.
And we'll, like I said, I don't have time to get into all that yet, but that is just so. So, we see that these things are there. 13 and verse 14. Chapter 13, verse 14. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. You see it?
Mm-hmm.
And make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Based upon the person and work of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Chapter 14, verse 9. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. Do you see it? The dead and the living.
Amen.
Now what does a living person do? Physically they breathe.
Yep.
Right? They think. Under normal circumstances, they work, they pay bills, right? What's a dead person do? Nothing. Nothing but rot and stink.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
Now, if you're alive, there's going to be some evidence of life.
Exactly.
That's just the way it is. Mm-hmm. But it's based upon what? For to this end, Christ died. My ability to live in the sight of God is based upon the person and work of Jesus Christ. Because even when God works in me, both to will and to do of his pleasure, my flesh is working in me to do of my own will and my own pleasure. And it's a constant battle. Now, let me give you this. We don't look like we're even going to get to, actually, chapter 1 and verse 1. But I want to give you this. I got just enough time, I think, to do it. A salvation which produces no service is no salvation at all. It's not God's salvation. It might be the salvation of religion. It might be the salvation that man has concocted, that man has come up with. But a salvation which produces no service is no salvation at all. That truth applies to me and to you. And anybody out there, I don't care who you are. Well, I believe in grace. Yeah, do you abuse that grace too?
Yeah.
Mm? Do you live in sin thinking that grace will abound? Grace was given so you don't have to live in sin.
Yeah.
Now you're going to have to live with it.
Yeah. That's it.
Yeah. But you don't have to live in it.
There you go. Yeah.
Somebody says, explain that. Can't do it. That's just the way it is. It's just the way it is. A salvation which produces no service is no salvation at all. A service that does not flow from a God-wrought salvation is no true service to God.
Amen.
A lot of people are out here serving God.
Yeah.
Right now there are congregations that are far larger than we are. Far much more going on. Far more service to God going on. But if that service is not flowing from a God-wrought salvation, it is no true service to God.
That's it.
Oftentimes, sadly, it is, as our Lord said, These people, they draw nigh to me with their lips. But the heart, down in here, the heart is where? Far from me. And folks, I know a lot of people. I know one. I got to beware of that. I got to beware of that. I'm not above that.
Exactly.
I'm not above that. But I know a lot of people out there, that's their Christianity is just that. It's lip service. And everything else is about them, except for maybe Sunday morning, Sunday evening, and Wednesday night or something.
Yeah.
Maybe going and practicing for the choir or going out for soul winning night. All the other time, Mac, it's just for them. It's almost like they believe not only in tithing of their money, but tithing of their time and efforts. I'll give God 10%. You see, we are to present our bodies. Our bodies. I mean, even this corrupt, it's hip replacement, teeth, few teeth missing. Huh? But I am to present this body a living sacrifice unto God.
Amen.
And that's just my reasonable service.
Yeah.
That's just my reasonable service. Such, just this service. It's nothing more than duty, and it's rarely based upon true love for Christ.
Right.
And there is the moniker. Do I live like I live out of love for Christ? You know, there's a lot of people think, well, I've become a little better Christian. I'm, you know, this problem don't bother me like it used to. I'm growing, you know, maturing. No, you're probably just getting too old to do what you used to do. You ain't got the money, the time, or the strength to do some of the nonsense you used to do. And we think it's spiritual growth. No, it's actually aging.
Right?
And sometimes it's just aging. It ain't spiritual. It ain't sanctification. It's just you're getting old and you ain't got the power to do. But when service flows from love, because God, you know God plucked you as a brand out of the fire.
Yes, sir.
And you deserve not just hail. It's almost cliche today, but well, I deserve hail. It's more than that. I deserve for God to hurt me, shame me, turn his back on me forever, and make me wail because of the corruption that's in this man.
Yes, sir.
All of Paul's letters, that is his epistles, except maybe one, Philemon, kind of follow this similar path, don't they? Paul will begin to deal with the truth of salvation.